were true, and many believed on him there. How do we see Jesus? In the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, speaking of Jesus, who is the heir of all things, in verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, the very brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I see him being made so much better than the angels. I see that he has inherited a name more excellent than the angels. I see that angels would fall down and worship him. In 2 and 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We don't have to explain it amongst grace people, the death for every man. We know it's for every man that he intended to save, his particular ones. John saw Jesus, John the Baptist. They bear witness of him, that these people remembered what John had said was true, and they believed upon him. First time John introduces him, God introduces him first to John. At his baptism, he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And John seeth Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What the world obviously needed was the Lamb of God. They did not need, what we may say, just Christ by title, or a Messiah. They needed a Lamb, something that could take away the sin of the world. Because sin, as it has always been, since the garden, has run rampant. He goes beyond. He leaves Jerusalem area. He goes beyond Jordan, so forth. And there they believed on him. Not over here, where he was, but here. I'm persuaded that if, when, where, and the time, even the time of day, men are saved, that it's God's purpose. Everything involved is all of God when a person is saved. Amen. That Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's a season, there's a time for every purpose under the sun. The word accident or coincident are foreign to the word of God. A rich young man come to Jesus in Mark 10. He come enthusiastically. He came reverentially. He said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus explained to him some things to show to him that he had not kept the law which he was counting on to be sufficient for his salvation, for his eternal life. And the man turned away sorrowfully. The disciples said then, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. We realize this man was saved at another time because he was one whom Jesus loved, have loved from eternity, set his mark upon him, as one of his own. But Jesus being not received, and more than that, he came to his own, and his own stoned him. His own wanted to kill him. His own called him a devil. His own said he was mad. He's just the carpenter's son. And he goes back to a place where he was baptized, near where he was baptized, beyond Jordan. He goes back where the first gathering, largest gathering up to that point, where John come preaching in the wilderness. And here comes these folks out of Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth. Something drew them. John the Baptist was preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Then he was baptizing, and Jesus had been baptized there. And even John saw within himself, he says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. But the place where he was, in all the what people would call circumstances, but we know our providences of God, that God brought to Jesus there, because there many are going to believe upon him. It's a day that many are going to be passed from death unto life, that dead men walking are going to be quickened and made alive. Many came. Many believed. Did Jesus know that they would be there? If we dare say no, we deny his omniscience. That's right. Did Jesus know that they were going to believe? If we say we don't know or no, we deny part of his everlasting covenant. Before the foundation of the world. It says in John 6:64 that he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. We know that he knew who was going to believe because he knew exactly who he was going to give faith to believe upon him in Philippians 1:28. He knew exactly. In Acts 13:48 says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who ordained them? But the triune God in eternity. He knew that all that these that were supposed to come to him are going to come to him because he was there in the everlasting covenant when it was made. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How can he speak so absolute? Because he knows it's all within his plan that these will come to him. And he knows that every one of them that come to him, he'll never cast out. And he knows also that he'll raise them up in the last day. This is what he had spoken, John had spoken. About Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world in John 1:29. He that came full of grace and truth. He that was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning in John 1:14. Due to John's, what they remembered that John the Baptist preached. They believed on Jesus. They would not believe his miracles. He calmed the sea. He walked on water. He raised the dead. With holy spit, he made the blind to see. And they would not believe. But they remembered what John said, that it was true. In Isaiah 55, in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." We understand that. I remember my grandfather plowing the fields down in West Virginia, and I walking by his side and with his mule. We know this. It just seems a natural order. It's God's order. "So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the living, in the thing whereunto I sent it." And John seeing Jesus and saying, "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He proclaimed something the Jews would reject and fight against. He will be beheaded. He will face all kinds of the depravity of man against him for this. In John 1, it says, "There was a man sent from God," in verse 6, "whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." That's exactly what he says in John 10. That they believed because of John speaking the truth about Jesus. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When they asked John, said, "Art thou the Christ?" He said, "I am the voice." He said, "Don't even matter what my name is. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.' I'm not worthy to bow before him to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to bow my face into the dirt before him. He is the Almighty. He is the Lamb of God, and the only Lamb of God that God has sent here to specifically die for his specific, particular people, to save them from their sins, to give his blood." In verse 19, and this is the record of John 1, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." As if he read their mind, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." It doesn't matter who John is. It matters who he is the voice of, who he's going to present. Then said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He answered, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, and they which were sent were the Pharisees." And they asked him, said unto him, "Why baptizest thou if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it. I am not worthy to even unlatch." I can't think of a man that is in such a high position that I would consider myself unworthy to tie his shoes. I cannot think of a man that's unworthy to untie my shoes. So John uses a language here. Such a little task of untying one's shoes. John preached. And here's what he said. There's never been a greater gospel message than this. It entails everything. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus. We would see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but crowned with glory, crowned with honor. Herod, John preached against Herod's sins. He preached against the Pharisees. He said, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath of God to come. But he turns, as Paul would say, I determined not to know anything among you, brethren, save Jesus Christ, him crucified. And when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, he flies in the face of the Jewish people. Behold, he said, listen to me. He said, the Lamb of God. They knew exactly what he meant. He knew exactly the response he is going to get. That they're going to stone him. They're going to hate him. They're going to despise him. Because he is the Lamb of God. He is the John. Was the light. John says in John 1:34, I bear witness or record. This is the Son of God. He attested to his divinity. He attested to his humanity. The Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. When he brought it about this sacrificial lamb, he says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is John the Revelator, I call him. John the Beloved. He said, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of John 1, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here comes this Lamb. What does he have? Grace. How does he present it? In truth. Full of grace and truth. And then he points to him. He says, he takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice. Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. He said, you see me in my humanity, but there's a divine side to me. I am God. I am God. This Lamb for his people. In Matthew 1, and Matthew 16 and 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must. This must carries as much weight as I must go through Samaria. As much as you must be born again. How that he must go unto Jerusalem. It's an absolute. And he says, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That'll be the day that his last breath and his humanity is taken upon this earth until he's resurrected. It's a day when his eyes no longer look out and see his mother and John, the beloved, caring for his mother. It's the last day that his voice will cry out until he's resurrected. It's a time when the humanity of Jesus Christ paused by his own vicarious sacrifice, just like the lamb down in Egypt. It's a day when the shadow of all this become the reality. When we consider Christ crucified, it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, for even Christ, the Lamb, is sacrificed for us. It's not simply that he died. Thousands have died. Some have died on the cross. Soldiers have died in our military. Bless their hearts for the honor. They died for their country. But they did not die willingly. They didn't go with the intent to die. They went with the intent, the same intent that we had as veterans when we were in the military. They will kill a commie for our mommy. We'll make the other guy their martyr. We're coming home and not in a body bag. Trained to kill and go there to kill. But Jesus came to redeem them that were under curse, knowing that he's going to have to voluntarily walk up to the cross where he escapes time after time. And when they come to arrest him, say, "I am he." And they fell back dead in John 18. And then he rises up. They rise up. And they ask him. He said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus." He said, "I am he. I told you I am he." He would not call legions of angels, because he, like the lamb, must be a sacrifice. When he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay it down and to take it up again." Pilate thought he had that power. Pilate said to him, he said, "Don't you know I have power to crucify thee or release thee?" He said, "You have no power at all except to be given of my Father. I have power to lay it down and to take it up again, to set my face like flint, to fold my face forward as he plucked out my beard. I gave my back to the smiters. I turned not my face away." Why? One fellow said recently, he said, maybe it's in a song I heard, a gospel song, on the way down. But he said he wished he could feel the pains that Christ felt on the cross. We couldn't bear it, because the rich man couldn't bear it. He lifted up his eyes in hell. Those in hell cannot bear it, because they cry out for water. Jesus cried not out except to God, "My God, my God." Christ, come in 1 John 3 and 5 to put away sin. He was manifested to put away sin. And there's only one way to put away sin. And God established that. When he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin are death." In Acts 2 and 22, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "You have taken it by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. There's a weakness in preaching in our church. I pray for the ministers throughout the land to preach Christ. Amen. Preach Christ. But many preach anything but Christ. A pastor in another state, another city, went to another pastor, and this pastor shared this with me. He said the deacon board, whatever that is, he said they come to me and said, no more on Christ. No more on the blood of Christ. And he says, what shall I do? He was told, preach Christ. He said, yes, but I have a beautiful home, parsonage. I have a good salary, and I get a new car every other year. What should I do? He was told, preach Christ. Preach Christ. That good brother that told him, many of you know, was my dear friend, beloved friend, Brother Camp. There's a weakness in preaching to compromise Christ, to preach him less than he is to try to say. We have preachers. One I think of is MLK, Martin Luther King. That preached civil rights, and people talk about the good that he did. I never heard him preach about Christ when he had captive audience in cities. I never heard him say, behold the Lamb of God. He may have, but I didn't hear it. The Lamb of God. We can't count on our corrupt government to preach Christ. We can't count on the politicians to preach Christ. No president ever mentioned God more than President Trump. God, he mentioned. Hugged our American flag. But what about Christ? What about the Lamb of God? Some will settle for like in Isaiah 40. For this, in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Well, here's an ideal. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and cast the silver chains. Must have been a beautiful sight. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree. A tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to pray a graven image that shall not be moved. Some would prefer that. Some would go back to Aaron, the priest of God, and say to Aaron, make us a god. And he says, bring all your gold earrings here. Exodus 32. And they do, and he molds a graven image. Golden calves. And they fall down to worship them. They offer burnt sacrifices and peace offerings, expecting a golden calf. They took the place of Christ. And that's what some do. In Romans 1, it says, they turned the uncorruptible God into a corruptible beast and creeping thing and like man and so forth. I say, it's about Christ, the Lamb of God. Brethren, we'd see Christ and not, if I can say, is correctly and not just Christ, as Lamb of God, Christ crucified. In John 3, Christ says himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says in John 12, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I see Christ. When I read that in the Old Testament about the serpent on the pole, I see Christ. I see Christ on the cross, lifted up for me, crucified. I see Christ bowing his head and giving up the ghost in Matthew 27. I see Christ in Acts 1 and 10, he ascends up. I see him coming again in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice, trumpet of the archangel. The Bible says fourth trump. But I see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. He says, brethren, I determine not to know anything among you, anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. One has said, let us preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He come full of grace and truth. I want to hear about not only a Jesus who loves, but present him in truth as John did, Michelle. But a truth is he's a truth with wrath too. One that died, but he rose victorious from the grave. No grave can hold him down. It was not possible that the grave be holding upon him, Acts 2 says. Hear him preached. In his humanity, he had to have made likened unto us to suffer death, likened us and for us. But in the same breath, present him as God. His name is Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. He that descended, ascended, and will descend again. He that God, our sovereign God, made his son, holy Jesus, who's even his spit is holy in John 9 when he mixes it with dirt and makes mud and anoints a man's eyes and he can see. In his humanity, but yet full of deity, made him to be sin. For what? For what? I stand before you as a proof that we might be made the righteousness of God. That Paul, as horrible as his life was, as Saul, as depraved as he was, as hateful as he was, as murderous as he was, as injurious as he was, should have been killed, but that he might be made the righteousness of God. Oh my. The Lamb of God. He took that burden of sin. Heard a young man was there in my office when he bowed and dropped to his knees and he cried out to God. And he said, "It's gone, it's gone." I said, "What's gone, Tom?" He's "My burden. My burden. It's gone." Later, as a preacher, these believed. My closing question: do you believe that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and many do that, and believe in thine heart, there's the line, thou shalt be saved? For with the mouth confession made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that Christ died to make us righteous. One says, "I must think about it. I must pray about it." You can't do either. You'll do that when you're regenerated. When you're born again, then you'll pray about it. And you'll cry out, as the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" My, my. What a Savior. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen.